for a couple reasons. One is I just like being close to you. You know, I just like interacting with you and being a little closer. And the other reason is just give John grief on the camera. So that's kind of the reason. But anyway, he's so cooperative, and I appreciate that. So I'd like you to turn back to 1 Corinthians 10 with me tonight. We've been, if you just joined us, we've been looking at this passage in chapter 10. And we started at verse 23, and we're working our way down to verse 33. And we find ourselves tonight at verse 28 and 29. Just a review. Up in verse 23, 24, he gave the fundamental of what holiness is about. And again, holiness is not a to-do list. It's not a theology. It's not a doctrine. It's not a do's and don'ts. You know, we can get in all that kind of stuff, by the way. So easy. But it's about Jesus wants to live in me and through me. Holiness is his nature. So, you know, somebody might, you know, look at a church like us and say, you know, you guys are into that holiness thing. Well, that's fine. That's your niche. That's your hobby horse. That's your soapbox. And the truth of the matter is, no, that's who he is. That's what the Word of God presents to us, because that's just who Jesus is. This is not a niche. This is not a soapbox. This is not a hobby horse. This is not our little thing. This is what Jesus wants to do in all believers who will let him. So Jesus wants to live in us and through us, right? That's holiness. And that looks like love, really. John Wesley said that. The heaven of heavens is love. If you get off that, you're off track. Got to keep coming back to this. It's about love and serving others. So we've been looking at this, that as Paul starts to flesh this example out, which has to do with this real particular situation of what do you do with these in the Corinthian culture with there were idol sacrifice feasts, and Corinthian believers were going down to these sacrifice feasts and not thinking of the new believers, disregarding them. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that? And then this extra example of, well, what about meat sold in the marketplace? And one thing we looked at last night as Paul kind of digs into the nitty-gritty of this example, just an example, is, remember last night, there's freedom, though. Isn't it great that there's freedom and joy and holiness, right? We don't have to be dour, sour pusses, right, to be Christians and holiness, right? It's not about just kind of confined, kind of who wants a Christianity that's walking on eggshells, amen, tonight, right? Who wants a Christianity that's lived out in fear, right? Is God going to get mad at me for doing the wrong thing? He's given us boundaries. He's faithful, right, by his word and by his spirit to let us know where those boundaries are. Anybody ever had God speak to you about something and say, don't go that far, right? Don't go past that point, right? So he's faithful if we'll just listen. And so within the boundaries, like a child in a fenced-in safe yard, there is joy to go have a blast and be a holiness Christian. And that's what's going to win the world to Christ. As it gets into verses 28 and 29, I'd like to look at with you tonight. I think Paul, one of two things or both, he seems to like know the Corinthians so well. That, by the way, that's one thing I love about Paul's ministry, you know, as a apostle and missionary. You know that if you read the book of Acts and on these missionary journeys, when he went to a church, oftentimes he stayed there. You know this discipleship thing we keep hearing about, right? Say amen. Right? This discipleship thing we keep hearing about, he really lived that out. And when he went to these churches, he stayed there. You know how long he stayed in Corinth? A year and a half. He just lived among those people. He shared life with them. It was about not just preaching the message. It was not just a word message. It was a life message, right? It was something he's going to live out with them and among them day after day after day as they made disciples. So he knew them, what I'm getting at tonight. So it's almost like by knowing them, you know how it is when you live with somebody long enough, you kind of know what they're going to say? You guys have that at your house, right? You kind of know what they're going to ask. You know what they're going to say. I see some of you looking at each other. You kind of know what they're going to say. You can anticipate so Paul's almost anticipating a lot in their responses. And as they're reading this letter, he can just imagine it. And of course, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he's being led in this writing. And so he anticipates almost a hypothetical situation here in verses 28 and 29 in this whole context. And he said, now remember back in verse 28, 27, he said, if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever. There's that freedom thing. Eat whatever is set before you, asking no question, no interrogation for conscience sake. Then this example he anticipates, a hypothetical, in verse 28. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, this meat that I'm serving at my house, this was offered to idols, listen to the strength of this. Do not eat it. Very strong. Do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. Conscience, now hear this tonight, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. Now, it can be a little bit confusing because in verse 23 and 24, he gives this principle of holiness as love. You know, it's very, very urgent. And then verse 27 to 29, we looked at, I'm sorry, verses 25 to 27, we looked at last night. There's this tone of freedom, and hey, it's great, and you don't have to worry. No eggshells, no living under a bright light of interrogation, sweating bullets, somebody with a finger pointing in your chest, all that kind of stuff. That's not Christianity. And then it could be almost confusing because in verses 28 and 29, it comes back to this like serious tone again. Do you notice that? It's like the serious tone. If I'm going to say to you, we just talked about freedom and all that stuff in verses 25 to 27. Now you come to verse 28 and 29, and it takes on this almost more serious tone again. You hear it tonight? If anybody says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it. Why is there such a contrast? I think what he wants to do is make sure that they understand that we never get off that first principle that we talked about. That we never get off that holiness is not just about freedom, because you know how easy it is for me to get kind of wrapped up in myself and my freedom, right? Never forget that the whole focus of this thing is not my freedom. The whole focus of this is Jesus and others, right? That principle up in verse 24, let no one seek his own, but let each one seek whose well-being? The well-being of the others. So it's almost like he just wants to kind of say, now we want to talk about freedom. I want you all to understand that. But don't forget, let's come back to that again. Let's kind of loop around and catch that again, he's saying. Let's catch that this is all about others. So it's a very, when you listen to verse 28, it's very serious. It's actually an imperative in Greek. In the language, when you see that command he lists there, if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, this incredibly strong statement in the Greek language, do not eat it. Very strong. It's in the Greek, it's in the imperative mood, which means that's a command. This is not an option. This is not a suggestion. If you get around to it, if you feel like it, no, this is a do not eat it. Furthermore, it's in the active imperative. Now, a lot of you that love grammar are being blessed by this tonight, aren't you? I don't know, grammar fans out there, right? This is in the active voice. Now, remember in your grammar, the active voice means the subject is the one who's doing the action, right? And who's the subject in this? Well, it's an inferred you. You're the subject of this sentence. And who's then responsible for this action? You. You do not eat this. And then finally, to really bless you, it's in the present tense. Now, in Greek, when something is in the present tense, in the imperative, that means that this is always, it's like an ongoing state. So in other words, this always applies. This always applies. It's almost like saying, never eat it when somebody speaks to you. If any time somebody says to you, this is offered to idols, here's just this blanket principle, do not ever eat it. It's extremely, and hopefully what I want you to hear conveyed tonight in the words is this resolve, this seriousness about it. You know what I mean? It's almost like, whoa, Paul, why are you so serious about this? What this whole holiness thing and this idea of others and this idea of Jesus living in and through us, why are you so serious about that? Well, anybody like Oswald Chambers? Oswald Chambers, one of my two or three favorite authors that I just absorb. If you've never read My Utmost for His Highest, you at least ought to get that. Just highly recommend that as a devotional resource. I like what Oswald Chambers said, and he reflects the seriousness. Here's his quote. He said, the honor of Jesus Christ is at stake in my bodily life. The honor of Jesus Christ is at stake in my bodily life. In other words, Jesus has only one plan to reveal himself to our world, and that's through us, isn't it? Jesus wants to live in us. So thus the seriousness of this whole holiness principle. Not about being legalistic, not about being angry and dour and all that kind of stuff. There is freedom. Okay? But the seriousness, perhaps that's why Paul puts this quote again from Psalm 24, again in verse 20. Again, we always look for repetition in Scripture. And so it's interesting that up in verse 26, he said this quote from Psalm verse 24, and then all of a sudden down here at the end of verse 28, after this really bringing it back to this seriousness and others and this real resolve and this strong statement about others, right? You hear all that. Paul puts again the same quote from Psalm chapter 24. For, in verse 1 in Psalm 24, for the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. And again, we referred to this, I think it was last night, that you are familiar with some of the words of Psalm 24, this beautiful psalm that says, ask the question, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? And you know the answer tonight. He who has what? Clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. I wonder if by grabbing hold of that psalm that his readers would have heard, Paul surely must have taught that to them, or else he wouldn't just quote a psalm out of thin air, right, that they wouldn't have heard of. Surely in his year and a half that he was with them, in his teaching from the Old Testament, among other things, Paul must have quoted that psalm to them or taught them from that psalm, and it's almost like him pulling kind of out of that reservoir and saying, hey, remember this? Remember how we talked about this stuff? Remember, Corinthians, how we talked about this urgency about seeking Jesus and letting Jesus not only live in us, but remember back in chapter 6 and verse 19, your body is the what? The temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's, which are God's. So remember, Corinthians, how we talked about all that. Remember, Corinthians, that there is an urgency about purity. God has an urgency about purity in our lives. There's an urgency. This holiness thing is not this extra optional Christianity. It's not some kind of like a kind of a higher class of Christianity. There's normal Christianity. Then there's super Christianity. There's just average Christianity. Then there's this extra credit holiness. I mean, if you want to live in a bigger mansion in heaven, you know, you do the extra credit, you know, holiness Christianity. This is not extra credit. This is not one step beyond. This is not a different, this is Christianity. You know what I'm saying tonight? Do you hear his urgency in that? This is the deal. This is what Jesus wants to do, this in you and through you deal. Now, again, don't hear me wrong, Paul would say. Remember, Corinthians, there's freedom, there's joy in that. You know, holiness doesn't have to mean this, you know, seriousness, anger, frustration, living in fear, walking on eggshells, being under a bright light, sweating bullets. There is this, Jesus wants to give us a passion for him in and through us, clean hands and a pure heart. Does anybody sense tonight that we need a greater urgency for that in our day? A greater urgency for Jesus to live through us with clean hands and pure hearts. Remember, beloved, we're the only way. We are the way that Jesus is going to be seen. We are the way that God's holiness is going to be seen to the world. Now, he chose imperfect vessels like us, right? Just like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, right? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. One translation is crackpots, right? So we're the earthen vessels. So the excellence of the power may be seen of God and not of us, right? The brilliance to be seen of him through us, right? Not to look at us, but the brilliance of him through us, through clean hands and pure heart. I have to ask the question tonight, I believe that Paul would be asking the Corinthians, see, where are the men in our day that would be committed to holiness? Because they're committed to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to live with clean hands, pure heart. Jesus, I want to live that open house life kind of thing that I think Paul believes in. Hey, I've served God with a clean conscience. I have nothing to hide. Hey, if you come, you know, open house thing, we did this horrible thing lately. Don't do it. It's called refinancing. Don't. It's terrible. You refinance and they send this appraiser out to your house, you know. And it's this terrible pressure when you have this appraiser come to your house, because you know what they do? They're going to come in there and they're going to look at everything. You know what that appraiser did? They looked in the closets. They opened doors. They're just kind of checked. They pulled back the shower curtain. I mean, they're just like looking everywhere. You know, you had to make sure that everything was okay to look at. What a way to live as a Christian, right? And surely when you come into my house, the appraiser, you're going to see little things that aren't perfect. There's little things, you know, there's things, you know, that aren't perfect. There's things that need straightening up a little bit. There's things that surely need to be worked on, all that kind of stuff. Same thing's true in my Christian life. How about yours? Remember the old kid's song, "He's Still Working on Me," right? He's still working on me. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1:7? He who what? Began a good work in you will complete it, right? Anybody still in process tonight, right? But in spite of all that, do you understand that even though we're in process and even though there's little things to be straightened up in my life, it is possible we believe to have a perfect heart. And that there would need to be no hiding in my life. That I could just say, you know what, there's things in my life you'll see, and hey, there's things in my life I need corrected on, that's sure. But I'm sure wide open, and come on in and look. And if you want to come on in, open house, kind of look around, and you know what, help me to see where in my life Jesus needs to work. And where are the men in our day who would live the open house life before their wives? I have nothing to hide from my wife. By what God would do in men in our day. What kind of revival could God bring to the United States with a bunch of men, the whole promise keepers thing, you know, who would say, hey, clean hands, pure heart, nothing to hide, open house life, here's the computer, here's my phone, here's my checking account, here, look wherever you want to look, talk to whoever you want to talk to, where are the men? Where are the women who would do that? Where are the women in our day who would say, hey, wide open, check out everything I do, anything I say, social media, emails, texting, whatever. Here's my phone, here's my computer, here's the checking account, whatever you want to look at in my life, I have nothing to hide. Where are the teenagers in our day who would be committed to holiness? Right? I'm not saying there aren't any, I'm just saying, what would God do through more of those, right? Even in our midst, right? Where are there teenagers in this day who would say, man, I want to live an open house life. I want to be open to my parents, no hiding, no doing my own thing, no sneaking around, no lying, no covering my tracks. What a way to live. And where is the church in our day who would say, we are committed to holiness because we're committed to Jesus living in us and through us, and we want them out there to see what he really looks like. You hear the urgency in Paul? Now, the urgency makes sense because of the motive. You understand? The urgency about this holiness and about this purity isn't about just being pure for the sake of that. What he's trying to communicate in verses 28 and 29 back here, back to 1 Corinthians 10, what he's trying to communicate is the urgency flows from the motive. And what he's so strong about is that the motive, and you hear it so clearly in verses 28 and 29, the motive is others. You hear that? If anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you. Do you hear that? Why not do it? For the sake of the one who told you. Not for yourself, for the sake of the other. And then he states it even more clearly down in verse 29. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. Do you hear this emphasis throughout the passage? That holiness is always about others, which is, he's been trying to say that all throughout the letter. He's really been trying to point to that area of immaturity that, as he calls it back in chapter 3, carnality in the Corinthians. He says back there in chapter 3, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, because essentially you guys are still, you're still babes. Instead of growing up in Christ, you're still acting carnally. So it's not that they're not saved, it's just that they're still carnal and they're living for self. And so the whole letter, and then he gets to chapter 8 through 10, and it's all about this issue of, hey, we're going to go down to the community fish fry at the temple of Apollo, and we're going to do that, and we don't really care about what happens to the new people at our church. We don't really care about the new Christians. We don't really care about the teenagers. We don't really care about the people that come from our community. I mean, what are they to us anyway? I mean, we're happy at our church. We're fine. We've got the people that we've got a sufficient tithe base, you know, with the people that we have here. And, you know, if we need to, if we need them for something, then we'll reach out and care about them. But if we don't need them, then we don't care about them, and we're going to go do our own thing. And he's saying, folks, this is all about the others. Jesus is always about the others. But that's no surprise to us at all, is it? When I become a Christian, when I die to myself, when I'm willing to, as Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, when I come to Jesus and come to his cross and say, Jesus, whatever you want to do with my life, I'm willing to be sanctified and be being sanctified in you. And Jesus, I want you to bring to death every part of everything in my life that's about me. It's no surprise, is it then, that holiness in Christianity, it's always about others. It's never about me, right? We all on board with that tonight? It's never about me. In the church, it's never about me. Would you say that with me tonight? In the church, it's never about me. What a great thing that would be. It's never about me. So, hey, this would be great. Wouldn't this be awesome? We would never have to fight about music in a church. Why? Because I come and say, it's never about me. It's about Jesus, and it's about others. So I know I have my musical preference. You have your musical preference. That's all right. Just like I like stuff on my pizza that you don't like on your pizza. Some people like weird stuff like veggie pizza, which is just wrong. Borders on carnality, I think, but I'm just kidding. We have differences in style. I understand. I may like a kind of music. You may like a kind of music. But when we come together as a body of Christ, wouldn't it be an amazing thing to say, I don't care. As long as we sing about Jesus and praise him, and he's worshipped, and he's pointed to, that's all that matters. Because it's never, what did we say again? It's never about me. Wouldn't that be amazing? So, I don't know, why don't we, find out whatever kind of music is going to reach the people in our community, let's do that, because it's about others. So, for a while, I pastored up in Chicago, and it was, polka music was popular. So, we really had this, wouldn't it be amazing? We're going to have a polka service for Jesus. That would be awesome. Because it's never about me. I don't care what the temperature is. I don't care if we sit on pews or chairs. I don't care what the sanctuary looks like. I don't care as long as we worship Jesus. Isn't that amazing? It's never about me. Now, don't get me wrong tonight. It's a great blessing to be into this holiness thing personally, isn't it? I mean, I find that there is no greater blessing than living this way of clean hands, pure heart, Jesus living through me. What a relief it is to not, because I did it in my life before. What a blessing to not have to hide anything. You know, what a blessing to just live in the light, as John says. What a blessing to just walk in the light and live wide open, and it's never about me. But Paul brings this extra message in Corinthians. I find that the whole idea of the holiness is it's not just about me. It's this message of we're in this together. It's about others. We're in this together. And I keep coming up to this theme of that Christianity is almost this picture of running the race together. He talks about it back in chapter 9. I'd like to point your attention just real quick to verse 24 back in chapter 9. And I'm trying to be sensitive to the time for you tonight. But he says, do you not know that those who run the race all run, but one receives the prize? He says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, what's hard to understand in that verse is that in the second part of the verse, the you is you plural. So in the first part of the verse, he's trying to explain what the world does. You run in the race in the world, how many people win? One. So who are you out for? Me. Everybody runs. Nobody cares about what happens to the other guy. If he falls down during the race, good, right? That's great. Less people to compete with me. But he says in the kingdom, run in such a way, you run in such a way that you all may receive it. We are about, in the kingdom, about running together. Amen? We're about running together. It's this deep essence of, it's not just about me getting to the finish line and getting to heaven. Hope you all, the rest of you, make it. Good luck. God bless you. Hope to see you there. This is about, hey, it's not going to be the same if you don't come across the finish line with us. We are in this running together. And I've come to understand in a new way, I think, that holiness is all about that. Because I think for some time, maybe I had the idea that holiness is kind of about me, right? Holiness is about kind of like how I look. Holiness is about my standing before God. Holiness is about, you know, how am I doing? It's about my cleanliness, my purity. It's all about how I, you know, how I am with God. And there's some truth to that. It is important, personal relationship. But I've come to understand a little more that holiness is a team sport kind of thing more. Not just about me. How am I doing? Paul, I think, wants to get across in this passage the idea that, Christians, Corinthians, beloved, holiness is a team sport activity. Thus the urgency of verses 28 and 29. We are running together. This is all about what he wants to do in me is not just for the sake of me. What he wants to do for me is not just for the sake of me. It's for the sake of others. Make sense? That's the urgency. What am I urgent about tonight? Urgent about me, urgent about my spiritual life, urgent about my run, urgent about how I'm doing, urgent about my standing before God. Hey, I want to be right with God, no question, tonight. I want to have clean hands, pure heart. I want to be right in my relationship with Jesus. But he wants to give me a focus that says, the reason I want to do all that in you is not just so you can be some trophy and you can be some hot shot and you can be this thing that everybody looks at and says, wow, that's, I want to do that in your life so that others can be touched by me through you. That's the urgency. So how do I do that? How do we do this running together thing? I'm just impressed by it constantly. I can't get away from it. It seems all throughout this letter, and then I start spotting it all throughout. You know what I mean? Have you ever bought a car, we buy used cars. Have you ever bought a vehicle that was new to you, and then all of a sudden you look up, and it's like you see all kinds of people driving that same model now? Has that ever happened to you? And you go, hey, when did all those people get that car, you know? Well, they've already had them long before I did. It's just I didn't notice it before. And the more I get into this, the more I keep noticing, yeah, this is what holiness is really all about. It's all about others, and it's not about me. So how do we do that? What does he talk to them about in verses 28 and 29? And I find in verse 28, he gives an incredible picture that gives a little bit of a clue of how this is lived out. Now, I really like this. It's very practical. He says, if anyone says to you this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you. Now, you got to get the picture of the scene, the hypothetical scene that he's picturing. Can you get the scene? Go up to verse 27. The scene is that there's this non-believer who invited you to dinner. So you're sitting around this table with some people. You know, you're probably at the home of a non-believer. And maybe you got several people sitting at the table, okay? And the key is in the word down in verse 28, that's translated told in the New King James. If you're using a different translation, please forgive any differences on this. It says, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you. So whatever your translation says, for the sake of the one who told you, communicated to you, whatever. That word told, it's a very interesting, unique word in Greek. The actual translation might be better translated to inform or disclose something. That they informed you or they disclosed something to you. Now that really says something very important, I think, in this hypothetical scene and the way you relate with people in this whole holiness thing that Paul's talking about. See, it's very different to tell somebody something than to disclose something to somebody. You understand the drift of that? For instance, if you're sitting across the dinner table, this is dumb, but there was this old commercial on TV for this one brand of jelly. Well, it's Planner All Fruit, which is a kind of this healthier kind of jelly thing. And I remember there's these rich people eating at this table, and they had this kind of hillbilly hick
guy for some reason at the dinner table, and in the middle of the meal, he kind of yells across the table, "Can you please pass the jelly?" And they're just all kind of horrified because it's not jelly, it's Palantir all fruit. You know, it's a healthier kind of jelly. But the whole comedy of the commercial is just this hillbilly hick just yelling across the table. The scene is not that somebody yelled across the table at you, "Hey, did you know what? This food was offered to idols. Can you believe it?" No, the picture is this more. The picture is somebody disclosed that to you. Somebody discreetly informed you of that. It's almost a picture of that somebody kind of was sitting next to you and they quietly, discreetly, probably nobody else even noticed, just kind of leaned over to you, just kind of whispered to you in a low voice. They said, "Hey, this was offered to idols." And the whole emphasis, even in some of the other, I don't have time for it tonight, but even in some of the other indications in the language, is that everything in here is low key, it's downplayed, it's quiet, it's on the hush, it's just kind of very much just kind of low here. So the insinuation of it is that if you were going to hear this, if you're going to be able to run together with this person that is sitting alongside of you at the meal, if you're going to be a brother or sister in Christ to them, if you're going to be an encouragement to their life, if you're going to hear what they're trying to say to you, there's one thing that you're going to have to do. Pay attention. Pay attention. You're going to have to, in Jesus in you, is going to have to create in me a sensitivity to those people in my life. To listen, to hear what they're saying, to be sensitive to their needs, to be sensitive to what's going on in them. By the way, that paying attention works pretty good in all relationships, amen? Well, let me say it this way. Has anybody found that not paying attention doesn't go so well in relationships, right? Doesn't work. But it's amazing what happens in any relationship when you just pay even a little bit of attention. Works in marriages, terrific. Works in parent-child relationships, excellent. Works in church relationships, down at work, works great. In school, students paying attention, works really well. This works great in every relationship in life. And that's why in verse 28, when Paul brings up this hypothetical situation, I'll start to wrap up with this. When he starts to present this hypothetical situation, when he says in verse 28, if anyone says to you, and this may not make much sense to you, but it's in the subjunctive mood in Greek, more grammar, which means this is a possibility. I'm not telling you this is going to happen. I'm not promising you this is going to happen. It might happen. So you just need to live in a state of readiness and sensitivity. See, holiness and what Jesus living in me and through me means that I begin with him in me, living in sensitivity to his spirit, his living spirit, his reality, his mind, his heart within me, moment by moment where I am with people. See, sometimes I wish there was a Christian manual. Wouldn't this be great? You become a Christian, come on in after, you know, if you're going to get saved and become a Christian, see us afterward, and we're going to give you to you the spiral notebook, okay? So it's, you know, we bring it in under one arm, you know, it takes two people to carry it, and it's this, you know, 3-inch thick, kind of those 3-ring binder things, and it's indexed, you know, this is beautiful, it works so well, it's indexed for every area of life. Family, work, temptation, all kinds of finances. It's got this index, you know, it's thumb index, you know, and it's got this index in the back. And any situation in your life that you're ever going to come against, any situation you're ever going to face, just look it up in the index and turn to section F, you know, paragraph 5, line 3, item A, subsection 2. And there it is. There's going to be the exact answer to what I should do in that situation. Wouldn't that be great? But there isn't. So what we have is this. I'm going to ask Courtney to come and begin playing for us. What we have is this, church family. We have his word, and we have him living in us through his spirit. And so the call of Christianity is this: would I begin, Jesus, I want to live in sensitivity to you. I want to be so engaged with you, Jesus. I want to become so intimate with you. We've heard that. That I can sense you. I can hear your voice. I begin more and more and more, and that comes with practice, doesn't it? Just like a child that grows up learning to hear their parents' voice. I want to become more and more intimate with you and more sensitive to you, that I can hear that. I can sense that prick, that conviction, that direction, that soft quiet. Why don't you talk to them? I want to be that intimate with you, that Jesus, just as you were directed by the Father, you said that. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. Father, Jesus, I want to be that intimate with you as you live in and through me. And an amazing thing happens, church family, amazing thing happens, beloved, when we begin to be that sensitive to Jesus. He begins to give us a sensitivity to others. So I've got two invitations for you tonight. Don't mean to go long. I want to invite you to respond to him tonight in a couple different ways, if I may. As Courtney quietly plays tonight, here's the invitation. Is there anybody here tonight that would like to say to Jesus, I want to know you more intimately. I want to know you in that way. I want to listen and become more sensitive and intimate and hearing you in my life. I want to walk in your spirit. I want to walk in the light. As the Father lived through you, I want you to live through me moment by moment in my life. And Jesus, I invite you to give me your sensitivity to those people in my life that you've placed around me. And I'd like to give you a second invitation tonight. So one of these or both. Is there anybody here tonight that would feel led to say, maybe even courageous enough to say to one of the people in their lives, like a family member here tonight, maybe a husband needs to turn to a wife tonight and take her hand and pray together and say, honey, is there anything you've been trying to say to me? And maybe Jesus would like to speak through that to me tonight. Or maybe a parent to a child, or maybe a child to a parent, or maybe a brother, sister in Christ to one another tonight, even in this midst. I don't know what God will do. But in these moments while Courtney plays, I'm going to invite you to just respond to Jesus somehow tonight. Maybe that would mean coming to the altar tonight and kneeling for a few moments of prayer, just you and he, and just saying, Jesus, speak to me. I want to be sensitive. I want to be urgent about what you're urgent about. I want you to work in and through me, and I want you to live that out in my life, and I want to, like, Jesus, I want you to just give me that sensitivity to others in my life and give me that urgency about others. Maybe there'll be somebody tonight says, I don't know if I can do that, but I'm gonna raise a hand tonight as an evidence to him as I pray in these moments, as Courtney plays and Pastor Bill come and lead us in a few moments, or Will, I'm not sure, but Jesus, I'm inviting you tonight to speak to me, or maybe somebody would like to stand, or maybe tonight in these moments, is it possible that maybe right where you sit, or maybe you need to get up and go somewhere to do this evening, would there be the Holy Spirit leading you tonight to take somebody by the hand or go sit next to them and say, is there anything you've been trying to say? Have I been missing something tonight? So no further direction than that. If we could just spend a few moments in prayer and let the Holy Spirit lead us. And would you just listen to him tonight? And please, take action, be purposeful, be intent, and respond to him tonight. Would you, with us?